And Jesus could do no deed of power there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Forgetting that caveat about a few sick people getting healed, we need to sit a moment with the admission that Jesus could do no deed of power there. We need to sit with it in order to correct our view of who Jesus is. The citizens of Nazareth watched him grow up. They watched him learn to be what in Greek is a tekton, which is normally translated carpenter, but is better translated construction worker. Jesus grew up as a construction worker in this village of maybe 300 folks. And this city, these 300 folks, are no longer capable of being surprised by him. Of course, this isn't a novel problem that only affects Nazareth, but it's a profoundly human problem. When we assume we know someone through and through, we become incapable of being surprised by them. And when we're incapable of being surprised, it means we've gotten lazy and no longer are paying attention to the living, breathing, ever-changing human being right in front of us. I remember hearing someone, I don't remember who it was, some podcast or other, it was a woman talking about helping couples when they get into that kind of deadening rut where they think they know their spouse through and through. And she said, each day, practice noticing 5 new things about your partner. Of course, there's a proverbial wife's new haircut that the husband never notices. But even going deeper than that, a new word, an unusual thought, something done in a way, maybe because we've been asleep, we just haven't noticed. Notice 5 things each day. The only way, of course, to do this exercise is to pay close attention without prejudging what you're seeing and hearing. If, for instance, one of the things I need to work on, I'm working on it, I will see how far I get on it. If we're always finishing another person's sentence, right, it means we've stopped imagining that they could ever have anything new to say. Oh, I know what he's going to say. I'll just help her out here. So in this exercise, we observe the person almost as if we're seeing them for the first time. And of course, the truth is, we are. We've never been with this exact human being before. 400 years before Christ, the pre-Socratic philosopher Heraclitus makes a simple yet profound statement. He says, "You can never step into the same river twice." You can never step into the same river twice. You can't do it because the river is always moving and changing and therefore is ever new. Only, though, those who are paying attention are capable of seeing that this is true. If we become bored with a river, we get bored with the Merrimack River, and we take it for granted and we stop seeing it as it is in each new moment, sometimes the only thing that'll help us is a tourist will come. Someone will visit from out of town and say, "You know, that really is quite a beautiful river you've got there." And we thought, "Oh, I haven't paid attention to that river in months." Every person is like that, a new creation in each moment. We know also it's true physically, but it's true in every way. But if we're fixed in our prejudices about a person, then we will not be able to see who that person really is. And that's why our prejudices work so powerfully. If I'm convinced I know this person because of the color of their skin or their ethnicity or their sexuality or their education or their class or how they were yesterday, then there's no need to look any closer. My prejudices are all I need to keep me informed about that person. The good people of Nazareth stop paying attention to Jesus because they're confident they know all there is to know. homegrown construction worker. So why on earth should I listen to anything he has to say about spiritual matters? Who does he think he is with all this healing and teaching he spouts off about? And maybe we have the same problem with Jesus. If we've locked into our heads an image of Jesus we learned long ago, say in Sunday school, God willing, if you were raised in Sunday school, or say someone like me get locked into my vision of Jesus I got from some professor at seminary many, many years ago, then there's no need to learn anything new about Jesus and his teaching, right? New ideas will just bounce off. We won't even really hear them because we've got Jesus all figured out. Our image of Jesus is set in concrete. He's now a statue on a stand somewhere, which means the real Jesus can't get to us and is no longer able to surprise us or challenge us or change us, or worst of all, maybe to get close to us. For some, Jesus is frozen into the image of meek and mild, retiring and shy, what one old poem or hymn used to say, the pale Galilean. Who could ever, this Jesus could never make me uncomfortable or call me into account. Or maybe it's Jesus the superhero. We're living in the era, if you're into movies, that's all we're getting now are superhero movies. This superhero that's larger than life, a cartoon figure that's now computer generated to meet my needs. Isn't that special? Jesus, the superhero created to meet my needs. Or maybe it's conservative Jesus who always agrees with me on social issues. Or maybe it's progressive Jesus who always agrees with me on political issues. I think it was Anne Lamott that said something like, if Jesus hates all the people you hate, you're worshiping an idol. All these images point to a truth about Jesus, but if we stop paying attention to the living Christ, we will miss him working in our lives to transform us into his body and transform the world into God's kingdom. So, for example, I've been surprised this week by the line we heard Deacon Bruce read, Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Well, let's see. Well, that challenges my superhero image of Jesus who floats through life and knows all things, never surprised, always calm, never surprised by anything, never amazed. It challenges my image of Jesus as always successful. Oh, you know, well, there's that cross thing, but that's later, and that, you know. But didn't he always heal everybody? Couldn't he just do it magically? Apparently not. It challenges my image of Jesus who never judges me. Judges you just fine. He never judges me because in that statement, though, there's an implicit judgment in his assessment of my unbelief. I like how N.T. Wright translates Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. He translated it as their unbelief dumbfounded him. Do we have an image of Jesus where he can be dumbfounded? Is he that human? Jesus knows we struggle with this. He knows his apostles struggle with it because our false images are so close to us and they protect us. So he creates, right in the next part of that passage, a group experience, like some of you have been off on business special retreats or in church or whatever, and the leader makes you go do some group exercise, which we all resist, maybe a ropes course or something. So this is what Jesus is doing. He said, okay, here we go. Break up into pairs, and we're going to have you practice trusting God rather than yourselves. So he sends us out on that same mission, but notice the rules. First, he sends them out in pairs. A lot we could say about that. They're not going alone. Then he says, take only the bare necessities, walking stick, sandals, tunic, that's it. No food, No money, no extra clothes, not even a backpack, you know, with some snacks, maybe a few Twinkies in the back, and cash for emergencies, or at least a debit card. No backpack. Why is Jesus doing this? Couldn't they take that extra stuff in a backpack and still pray for the sick? Of course they could. Of course they could. What is he trying to teach us? Well, many things maybe, but a fundamental lesson is the lesson of trust. Trust Jesus that this experience will be good for us. Trust God that those to whom we go will share with us what we need, that God is going to meet us through the people we're going to help. Trust God enough to let go of our images and see what happens. St. Paul had a lot of experience with this. He talked about it this week and last week. Shipwrecks, imprisonments, stoned numerous times, faced vicious opposition. And he writes today, we heard it, that he has this, on top of that, a thorn in the flesh. Scholars don't know what that thorn in the flesh is, but it causes him such distress. He asks the Lord to heal him three times. He has to pray three times, and each time he gets the same answer. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Can we hear the Lord saying, whispering that in our own ear? My grace is sufficient for you. If we hear that, we can begin maybe to travel light and learn the same lesson he learned, that when I am weak, then in Christ I am strong. Something about us getting out of the way so Christ may be the way. I mean, how could we ever possibly learn the power of God's presence if our lives are just chock-a-block full of all the stuff we think we need to keep us safe? And I'm not just thinking of the physical stuff we all take, you know. Forget the knapsack. I want to make sure my bag is under 50 pounds, right, when I sling it up there on the counter. But it applies, I think, even more to the inner clutter of our souls. All those false images of Jesus, all the false images we have of each other that protect us, we think, but break community, that keep us so full, there's no room for God. I think when Jesus said to the apostles, go out and call on everyone to repent, I think this is one of the key things he's asking. Have them give up their images, to let go of them, so that they may live and love. So this day, Jesus loves us so much that he offers us a fantastic, transforming experience. He says, drop your images. Pay attention to your neighbor as you wish your neighbor would pay attention to you. Pray for the sick. Liberate those trapped by evil. And while you're traveling light, don't worry, because the only backpack you need is God. Amen.
Please stand as you are able as we reaffirm our faith.